Won't you, as we enter into a time of prayer, I ask that we have one prayer quilt today, and it'll be in the narthex after the service. Please take time to tie a knot and say a prayer. And now, would you please join me in prayer? Glorious, merciful God, you know our every need. Thank you for entering us into a new year. Give us the wisdom to make positive resolutions to improve ourselves in your service. Grant us the perseverance to carry our resolutions to suitable ends. Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit work in us that our spiritual gifts are awakened to support the body of Christ. Help us to understand those who try to divide us so your holy church remains healthy. Guide our local, national, and global leaders that they lead us down righteous paths. Lord, we may have work, home, or other struggles, but you are always there to comfort us. Now, hear our silent prayers as we share our concerns with you. Tomorrow, we honor the life of Dr. Martin Luther King, who reminded us of self-evident truths, that you created all of us equally in your eyes. Inspire us to remember how Jesus walked, that we interact with others based on their character. Let your glory be revealed to us through our faith, that we work together, struggle together, and pray together. You are infinitely good and worthy of praise. Now hear the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Scripture lesson this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given this one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them. If they were all one part, where would the body be? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we are so thankful for your holy word. Speak to us this morning through it. Let your will be clear to us in our lives and for the life of this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In September of 1998, I was working at the church where I was serving, Dundee United Methodist Church, and I was in a storage room trying to straighten some things around, and I leaned over like this, and I picked up a piece of particle board, and I picked it up like this, and I experienced the most amazing, terrible pain that I ever had in my entire life. There was a pain that shot down through my leg and out my toes like a lightning bolt. And in that instant of picking up that board, I ruptured a disc in my lower back. Some people here have had, you know, kind of similar things. I stumbled over to a wall and I leaned against it to get my breath. Through the next 7 weeks, I went through all those things that you go through, doctor's appointments and medical tests and all kinds of physical therapies. And during that time, I could not sit without a great deal of pain. I could stand with moderate pain or lie down with moderate pain. So to prepare my sermons, I either typed standing at an ironing board, or I put the laptop on my stomach and lay flat on my back. I don't exactly understand how all of the nerve thing works. I know that there are a few people here that could explain it if you grab them and talk to them, but the disc shut off some kind of nerve that made my foot, like when you're walking, pick up your heel, so I couldn't pick up my heel. So for 7 weeks, I dragged my foot like Quasimodo because I couldn't pick it up. And so I couldn't run. It was excruciating. And after 7 weeks, I had surgery, and that was all relieved. And thanks be to God that the nerves that were damaged came back. I want to tell you something that I learned in that experience, is that one little thing in the body can do massive, can alter the way you look at life. And change things in amazing ways. If you think about just this little piece of disc touching on a nerve in this little tiny area of the body, and I had for 7 weeks difficulty thinking, seeing clear anything, thinking about anything into the future because the pain was so intense. For those of you who have had an experience like that, whether it's a chronic pain or something that grew out of a condition or out of an accident, you know what I'm talking about. But even for those little pains that we have in our lives, that tooth that just kind of aches a little bit, the arthritis in that one toe, that sore throat that's growing on one side of the throat, it starts to kind of consume, and it takes your attention away. And I really think that if we think about those experiences that we have in our lives, we have a better understanding of this analogy that Paul uses about the body. One part of the body, if it is affected, if it's not working well, if it's broken, if it's in pain, if it's gone, it affects all the rest of the body. I have a clergy friend who was using a cane for many years. He didn't want to go to the doctor because he was afraid. I was just afraid, and maybe you know someone like that. Just hadn't gone to the doctor in many, many years. And so finally a group of friends convinced him to go to the doctor, and we all said to ourselves, he's going to go, and he's going to get that knee replaced, and everything's going to be better. He's going to walk better, everything's going to be fine. He went to the doctor, got the test, and they said, well, your hip, it's wrecked. It's just wrecked. And so he agreed to have the hip replaced, and all of a sudden he didn't have any more problems with the knee. It's like every part of the body is hooked together in amazing ways. Today we're going to talk about the analogy of Paul in the context of our worship series called Gifted. Starting last week, we've been talking about the spiritual gifts that everyone is given. We're using the chapter 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about it. Last week we heard from 1 Corinthians 1 through 11, and this week we're going on to verse 12 and beyond. And if you were not able to be with us last week, just want to remind you that there is a podcast that you can find on the website, brightonfumc.org, and you can actually sign up to receive the podcast that it will automatically go into your iTunes or whatever playing program that you have, so that you can hear that regularly if you're not able to be here. But I do want to give you a little bit of background, just if you weren't here last week, and bear with me, those of you who were. The In the letter to the 1 Corinthians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to a church that he has founded. And what we find, if you read through the first several verses of 1 Corinthians, that he's addressing a lot of problems. There's quarreling in the church and bickering and splits. There's a problem with people and immorality and what kind of immorality they're accepting in the church. And Paul has all kinds of advice for that. By the time he gets to chapter 12, he's addressing a very specific problem, and he talks about it from chapter 12 through chapter 14. And so we know that this is really important to Paul and therefore important to the church, including the church of today. And what he talks about is how everyone is given gifts, but some people think their gifts are better than others. And he's making the point and explaining that that's not the truth. Now, what Paul does at the beginning of this chapter, starting in verse 8, is that he lists a number of gifts. These are not all of the spiritual gifts that God gives. In fact, in other parts of the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul lists other spiritual gifts. But he says here that there are gifts of wisdom and knowledge, of faith, healing, miraculous powers, of prophecy, of discernment, of speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. All of those are gifts. And then he goes on to talk about the parts of the body. And what we learn from all of these verses is that not only are the members of the body of Christ given spiritual gifts, but they are given for the common good. That's what it says in verse 3, that they're given, am I right about? Okay, it says somewhere in the beginning here, I'm not going to go down through the chapters, but they're given for the common good. And Paul says that they are also necessary. So last week we talked a little bit about the difference between skills and talents, aptitudes, that kind of thing, and spiritual gifts, but I want to return to that after some conversations that I had with people this week. Often we get this confused because we talk about people being gifted. And so we listen to someone play the guitar and we say, oh my gosh, you are so gifted. That is amazing. Or we taste someone's cheesecake and we say, you have a gift. Keep making cheesecake. Or we know someone who can put the quarter on their elbow like that and then go like this and catch it. And you say, whoa, you are gifted. And so we use that understanding of gifted in all kinds of ways. So when we start talking about spiritual gifts, we can say, well, I'm good at math, so that's my spiritual gift. Not exactly. All of us have talents and skills, some innate talents and abilities that we're born with, that we may be more musically inclined. We may have a better skill in terms of numbers or logic. We may have this ability to really discern those very subtle shades of yellow and to pick exactly the right one. Yeah, you know, some people say, what? There's yellow, that's it. And then everyone else can name 15 kinds of yellow. So we have all of these different ways that we have innate abilities. In addition, we have skills that come from experience and training. And so, for example, I don't have an innate ability in craftsmanship or in design. I don't have that. But years ago, I started taking classes, lessons in quilting. So I can put a quilt together. I have to use books to give me creative patterns, and I often have to have people in the fabric stores help me to pick out colors that look good together. But the skill of putting a quilt together and quilting it, I can do that because I've developed that skill. It's not a spiritual gift, it's a skill that I have. But here's the thing, is what we do is we take the skills that we have, the talents that we have, the natural aptitudes that we have, and we use them, but it is a way that we can express our spiritual gifts. So for example, if you have the spiritual gift of wisdom, you have insight. You're able to kind of look at the big picture and offer wisdom. You may be in the field of education or science or engineering or medicine and find a way within that field to offer your wisdom. You may be in a management position and you have the ability to see the big picture and act wisely. And so wisdom, the spiritual gift, comes into play. And yet, if you have your top gift happens to be craftsmanship or creative communication and communicating in the arts, you may still have the gift of wisdom and be able to use that in applying that gift. So are your skills. And so when you're talking about spiritual gifts, think about, as you take the spiritual gift assessment, what those gifts are and then how they fit within your talents and skills. So this is my commercial, as Greg had one, invite you to use the booklet that Deacon Loretta has developed around spiritual gifts. It takes you about 20 minutes to take it, and there are 19 spiritual gifts offered. And you can find out where you're strongest through your own self-assessment, what's strong and what's a little lower on the scale. For me, my highest spiritual gifts, according to this assessment, are administration and teaching and wisdom. I would like a few other spiritual gifts. I laugh, but one of my spiritual gifts is craftsman. It's at the bottom. Another one is mercy. It's pretty sad, but true. And I know that in my work as a pastor, that I have to surround myself with people who have mercy, who can, you know, when I kind of blow my top, can say, calm down, have you looked at it this way? Oh, no, I haven't. And give me that gift that is not a real strong one for me. So we've had a number of people take this assessment, and if you're not going to take it, at least go online today, Google spiritual gifts assessments, find a free one. There are a lot out there. Take one. And the other thing that I would invite you to do is let us know what your spiritual gifts are. Greg did give me this morning his name and his three spiritual gifts so that we can put this in a database, because we're curious about what kind of gifts are predominant and what kinds of gifts are in our congregation. We do have a little bit of a pie chart for those who've contributed already, and I'm going to ask Chris, who's back at the tech board and created this pie chart, to just, for those of you who are having trouble seeing those words, to tell you a little bit about how this came out. So there's Chris. He's been in the back.
Hi. So we have about 35 people in here, I think. And each one had, you know, two or three top spiritual gifts. So the biggest pie slices we have are in the neighborhood of 13. Well, you can see the biggest pie slices. There you go. But now you have a little light. 13 or 14. Okay, so mercy, helps, and faith. Those are some big ones. But then in second place, we had in the 9 to 10 range, administration and craftsmanship. Hospitality did pretty well. And then we've got a bunch of other ones, which have, you know, 1 to 5. Creative communication, discernment. Craftsmanship did pretty well, like I said before. Wisdom, teaching. And then encouragement and prophecy have one each. So right. You know who you are. and I think craftsmanship is so high because all the men with tools did it in one day, right?
All right.
We all sat down and did it. So,
so we're here then. Thank you so much, Chris. So we do want to get a greater number. From this point on, whenever we have a membership class, we're going to be asking people who are new to our congregation to take this assessment as part of their membership training, so that we have an understanding and they have an understanding of skills. So I just wanted to say, for these top ones, to give you some examples, and I'm not going to go through and explain all these, but you can find explanations for your gifts online or in the booklet, and so I invite you to do that. But mercy, what a wonderful gift. It's a gift of people who are not only compassionate and sensitive to others, but act in mercy, act in compassion. So they're the ones who are saying, we need to care for people, we need to be sensitive to their needs. It's a wonderful gift to have for the body of Christ. Faith is a wonderful gift, and you may be saying to yourself, well, I can understand how mercy, what you can volunteer for, but how in the world do you use the gift of faith? Well, you can use it within your skill set. Gary Tobel, one of his top gifts is the gift of faith. And Gary is someone who is a builder. He works volunteers at Cass Community Social Services, our mission in Detroit. He goes on the Appalachia Service Project and works with youth and men in building buildings. That is his skill, and his livelihood has been in building. But all along the way, he experiences a profound amount of faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that God is good and that God is ever present. And he brings that understanding of faith to all that he does. It permeates it. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated the life of Florence Hammer, a woman, a member of our congregation. And at her memorial service, I was convicted by the testimony of her faithfulness. She had a powerful spiritual gift of faith and used it. Another one that is a little higher is helps. And what a wonderful thing, because you may be saying to yourself, I am not volunteering for anything. But there are people, seriously, there are people who, when you say, it's kind of like, you know, when you're in kindergarten and you say, I need someone to, I'll do it. What do you need? And there are people that have that gift in them and are seeking places where their skills and talents can be of help to others. Greg, one of your gifts is helps. And Greg is another one who is who goes down to Cass Community Social Services. He takes a mission team there once a month. You could be part of that if you'd like to be. And Greg doesn't get a lot of acknowledgement for that. He's not given awards or a hero's welcome, but he knows the people there need help. Greg is sitting up here because there was a call out. We need someone to help lead worship. Who can we get? Greg said, I'll help. It's a gift that brings people all kinds of different things. Okay, so Chris, you can take that slide away. And my hope is that more of you will let us know what your gifts are, and we'll keep you up to date on how that pie chart is developing and where those gifts are. Now, one other thing I should say, that one person who has the gift of prophecy, that is Chris, who was just talking. So if Chris comes to you and speaks truth to you, don't be mad. Just say, he's a prophet in our midst. That's often what we have to do on the staff, because Chris is part of the staff. All right. So I want to talk a little bit more about this chapter and these verses from Paul. Now, Paul uses the analogy of the body. And you may just think that Paul's just like brilliant and what a great idea. But quite honestly, the use of this analogy was quite common at that time. There are contemporary writers, particularly in the Greek tradition, who were using that analogy to talk about society. But it was interesting the way they applied it. They said the body, like the human body, needs to know its roles. And so they used it to explain that people need to stay for the stability of society in particular roles. So, for example, women who had a particular role that was one that suppressed any kind of power or voice, that the body would be better if they stayed in that role. On the other hand, there was a system of slavery, not like the system of slavery that we had here in the United States, but of indenturement and slavery. And there was writing to say that if you're a slave, stay a slave because it will help the body. Now, Paul used the analogy, but he used it in a quite different way. He talked about that the body being diverse and essential in its diversity, and even stronger because of all the differences that were there. He talked about that God had arranged the body of Christ, just like God has arranged this body. Arranged this body, all of our bodies, and that everything is where it's supposed to be. And if everything is working well, that there is power in that and transformative power at that. And also, Paul talked about the body of Christ in this mysterious, sacred way, that it wasn't just an analogy, just an example to get you a better understanding, but that truly, when we represent Christ, we are working as the body. It's a mysterious reality that together we can do powerful things, not just this community of faith, but certainly this body, but the church universal can change the world when it works together. And so Paul brings this understanding and says, he uses these two examples. He says, first of all, every part's necessary, and secondly, one part can't secede from the body. You can't have a part say, well, I'm no longer with you guys, I'm out of here. And when he uses that analogy, he's talking about the church and saying, if you are of the body of Christ, if you are a professing Christian, you cannot absent yourself from the body. You're part of it, whether you want to be or not, because God has designed it that way. And that God has brought us, I would say, to this time and this place to be a working body. And has given us gifts, just like different parts of the body have different ways that they work, has given each of us gifts so that the body can work the most efficiently. And can you imagine? If all of us are aware of our gifts and are intent on using our gifts in the midst of our skills and our talents, what this body could do, what the Church Universal could do, what we could do as Christians in our places of work, and our places of recreation and commerce. We have been given the gifts to be that powerful body. Now, I have to say that I as an English teacher, I sometimes just poetry pops into my head or writings, and I wanted to share something from the 16th century, so I've kind of modernized the language a little bit. This comes from John Donne, a poet back then, and there are a few poems of his that I just really like, and this is a writing from a meditation that he did, and you're going to notice, you're going to recognize a couple phrases in here, but I think he really speaks to the issue of that connection and unity of body. He says, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if any manner of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." What John Donne's talking about is a unity of humankind. And I would say that Christ's body is much like that, that when a part of the body is not functioning, either because it's been suppressed or because that part of the body is choosing to secede, that the entire body is diminished by that. God intends for us all to be a part of it. So it means a couple things for us. It means for each of us to be intently aware of what our gifts are and to think about how we are using those gifts. But it also means that as a body, when someone is broken, when someone is down in sorrow, that we lift them up because we value their part in the body. I had the opportunity, I'm a member of Livingston Sunrise Rotary, meets on Friday morning, 7:30, oh yeah. And we hear presenters every week. And I heard a presentation from some moms and a young woman from Howell High School this week. And these women, a few years ago, there were a couple of suicides by youth at Howell High School, and they said, "We've had enough of this. We have to do something." And so they developed a program called Parent Mentors. And so today, there are over 20 parents or adults who have volunteered to come in, and they go into the student-run public restaurant at Howell High School, and they go in either once a month for lunch or once every week or once every other week, and they meet with students who, because of their circumstances, do not have an adult who listens to them. And they spend the time just listening. It's an amazing program. If you're curious, you can contact. If you're thinking that might be a gift, you have a gift of mercy, a gift of helps, and that might be a place. But so the women talked about this program, and then they had a young woman, a senior in high school, stand up. And she told her story. And she talked about in her sophomore year in high school how difficult things were with her, the way her road was going, her journey. It wasn't even clear whether she would finish high school or not. She got involved in a program called Reaching Higher. Now, some of you are familiar with it. It's a short, how many week program? 8 week program. I hear people say 8 week program where our youth are brought together, junior high, middle school, and high school youth to be encouraged and to let them know how connected they are. The reason I looked over here is Susie Dahlman is the founder of Reaching Higher. And so if you're curious about that program, always looking for mentors in that. Well, this young girl was in a Reaching Higher program. And when she left it, she needed some more help. And she got connected with this parenting group, this parent mentor thing. And she talked about how every week she could count on someone would just listen to her. And she said it made all the difference in the world. And now she's graduating from high school. She has plans for the future. And I wrote down something she said because I thought it was so powerful. She said, "I wish that we could talk to all the kids and say to them, you're not alone." The reason that she's able to give that testimony is because a few people offered the gifts that they had, spiritual gifts in mercy, in caring, in helping, in hospitality, and it turned this girl's life around. I know that there are testimonies in this church that include the same thing. We have in this church, and I'm going to use the churchy language for it, a climate or a culture of call. What it means is that if someone here wants to explore how they might use their gifts in the larger areas of ministry, there will be a way to do that. And this church has done an amazing job of sending people into professional ministry. You're not going to find many churches that are able to name the people. We have two young men in seminary right now who are training to be pastors, Daniel Heyer and Daniel Phillips, who will be touching the world because of the support that this church has given. And we can name others. We have people who have risen out of this church who are serving. Brian Kilpatrick is up north. I can't remember his churches, but up by Cadillac. We've got Bob Miller at Milan. We have Susie Hutchison in Richmond. We have Beth Titus over in Farmington Hills at Narden Park. These are people who have been sent into ministry from this church, and there are more. Margaret Cavisto, who is back with us but served for many years at Linden United Methodist Church. Again and again, and when I talk with these people who have been sent into ministry and are going into professional ministry, what they say is two things about this congregation. First, they were given the opportunity to explore their spiritual gifts here. They found ways to use them and to be guided. And the second one is profoundly important, is that there were people who used their spiritual gifts in their lives, giving them the gift of faith, the gift of encouragement, the gift of help, the gift of discernment. This is a place where we understand how our gifts being used as the body of Christ circle out and affect thousands of people all over because of what we do here. I'm an alternate delegate to the General Conference of the United Methodist Church and the North Central Jurisdictional Conference of the United Methodist Church. I'll unpack that a little bit. Every 4 years, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church meets to establish the policies of the church. It met in 2012, and it will meet again in May of 2016. So the Michigan area sends a delegation out, it's in Portland this year, we'll send a delegation, and there will be delegations from all of the Methodist churches, United Methodist churches, around the world. So on this week, we had a meeting to get ready for this, and also the other jurisdictional conferences where we elect bishops. So we're going to be electing 4 new bishops for the Midwest area. So we all got together, and our bishop from Michigan, her name is Deborah Kesey, she met with us, and she wanted a few words with us. So she talked about scriptures that we should be reading and how we should be preparing, and she talked about how this general conference is going to be challenging. And you might even see it in the news, because we're going to be talking about, of course, structural issues. We're going to be talking about the continued decline in the Methodist Church. In the 1960s, we had 11 million members. Today, we have hovering around 8 million, and it declines every year. You know, it's something to be concerned about. But one of the issues that's going to make the newspaper is the issue of same-sex marriage. So if you're not aware, in the United Methodist Church, clergy are prohibited from performing same-sex marriages, and our buildings are prohibited from use for the same. So that's the rule. Within the United Methodist Church, which is run like a democracy, there are people who agree with that policy and there are people who disagree. And this is the legislative body that gets to make the choice, okay? So you can imagine there's going to be some debate. There are going to be protests. There are going to be letters written. And you will see articles in the newspaper and online about this. I can talk with you more about it if you're curious and give you some resources. But so the bishop says it's going to be rocky. And we were like, yeah, yeah. So she asked this question. She said, this is what I'd like you to do. In the midst of all this, I want you to ask, what can I do to ensure that the United Methodist Church is stronger and healthier because of what I do? Wow. So in the midst of all of the things, that our struggle with decline, our issues, what we need to know is that the mission of the United Methodist Church continues, and that is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and that we have a responsibility to ask ourselves, how can this church be stronger and healthier because I'm here? I think it's a question of the body. If each of us are a part of Christ's body, this church, the church universal, then we have to ask ourselves, how is the body stronger and healthier because I'm part of it? And we have the opportunity to do that as we acknowledge our spiritual gifts. I would suggest that knowing our spiritual gifts and seeking ways to apply them within our abilities and our skills and our talents will not only change individual lives, but can change societies and trends and can change even us. We will be transformed. My hope is that you'll get connected, know those spiritual gifts, because you know we're going to talk about it again next week, and you'll want to have a little bit more knowledge so you're thinking about it for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, you've gifted us all, and we'll stop denying it. And as difficult as it is, as challenging as it is, we offer to you our gifts. Lord, by the call of others, by curiosity, by our passions, bring us to realize how we might apply these gifts for your reign and for the transformation of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.